I've been a Christian for about 34 years now, which is amazing. I was a Christian at 1 year old. And, you know, I've been actively pursuing my spiritual growth for about 26 years. You know, I grew up in the church, and there was a few years there where I kind of went through the motions like everybody else. I kind of heard the right things, trying to follow the track, and really the first beginning years of my ministry, of my life was that I was just kind of trying to follow along with everybody else. And kind of came crashing down because really my walk with Jesus wasn't supposed to look like anybody else's. It was supposed to look like a dynamic, passionate relationship between me and Jesus himself. And I came to the realization of that on November 11th, 1989, when God really got a hold of my heart and did a wonderful work. And I thank God by his grace, I've never looked back. And God has just blown away my expectations. But it's interesting, in the years that I have been walking with Jesus, I have seen so many people that I once worshiped with no longer worshiping. And I don't mean just in our particular church or a particular church. I mean worshiping the Lord at all. I mean, I'm sure many of you here this morning can think of people that you once worshiped with, people you prayed with, people you sought God with, you know, and you look and you think, maybe they went through an experience, something was introduced into their life, and they turned their back on God. And you think to yourself, how can somebody do that? How can somebody who's known the truth, who has experienced and been in the presence of the Lord like we have so many times, how can they turn away? Does that grieve anybody's heart sometimes? I mean, I'm sure there's many people kind of come into your mind as you're thinking, oh, I long to see that person come back to Jesus. What is it that happens to people? What goes on in their hearts that creates the environment so that when hardship is introduced, instead of turning to God, they turn from God? This morning, as we continue looking at the parables of Jesus, we're going to look at one of his earlier parables, and it certainly served as an indictment against those who were listening to him that day, but also I think it serves as an indictment to many in the church today, and I think it kind of helps me to understand a little bit how those who once walked with Jesus can turn from him. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at the parable of the sower this morning. The title of my message is Sanctified Soil. Sanctified Soil. Matthew chapter 13, look with me at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And a whole crowd stood on the beach. Could you imagine what that must have been like, by the way? I mean, how cool would that be? Jesus shows up, crowds are coming, and Jesus is like, all right, we're gonna create an auditorium out of this. And gets on the boat, takes a step back, and begins to teach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And the other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. May the Holy Spirit open up our hearts to his word this morning as we consider this teaching from Jesus. Let's kind of break it down a little bit right there. So the crowds are gathering, right? And Jesus, he gets on a boat and he begins to teach. And he starts to talk to this crowd about three things. He talks about a sower, he talks about seed, and he talks about a soil. Those are the characters, if you will, in this parable that Jesus gives. And the sower, there's only one of them here in this parable that Jesus is giving. And the sower is doing what sowers do. They are spreading seed, right? They are sowing seed all around. Notice the seed that is being sown in various places, it's the same seed. It's not different seed landing on different places. The sower, it is the same sower sowing the same seed. And then there's the soil. This is the part of the parable that Jesus will use to kind of bring home the point to which he is trying to teach us. And so we have the sower, we have the seed. There's one sower. It's the same seed, but we see differences in where the seed will land, right? We see there's different kinds of soil that will be on the receiving end of the seed of the sower. The soil that was sown, we see there was soil that was sown alongside the paths of the road. This is where people would walk, right? This is where they would travel and people would take their heart and their cart and horses down. Everything is exposed on a path. It is pressed down from the pressure of the feet of the travel and the carts and the hoofbeats, and it is pressed down and it is visible. You've seen the paths. And they are trampled on, and when they're trampled on long enough, nothing grows, right? You've walked through the woods, so have I, where you look and you see there's growth everywhere, but then you look and there's this path. Why is there this path where nothing is growing? Because it's constantly been trampled upon and it doesn't produce seed. And what ends up happening is there's nothing to hide the seed, and so it becomes very exposed, very vulnerable, if you will, to the prey, the birds that Jesus said will come down and see the seed that isn't able to plant into the soil, and they will eat the seed and devour it. And so the seed that was intended to bring forth fruit, because it is exposed on the path, is visible to the birds, and they come and they eat. And then there's the soil that landed on rocky soil. It wasn't rocks that it landed on, by the way, right? There was a lot of rocks mixed within the soil. And so there was enough soil so that when the seed landed, there was enough soil for it to very quickly sprout up. But because there was no depth to it, because there was so much rocks mixed within the soil, it had no depth. And so as the sun would scorch upon it, it would dry up, it would wither away, and it would die because there was no depth of soil for the seed to burrow itself in. Then we see other seed that was sown, and it landed amongst the thorns. And while there certainly was soil there, the presence of the thorns was too overbearing for the seed, Jesus shows us, and it strangled the roots of the good seed, causing it to die. And so we see the seed is present in the same environment as the thorns, but the problem is there were so many thorns that it took away the nutrients necessary, the health necessary to sustain the seed, and so it caused it to die. And then there was the seed that landed on good soil. This was prepared soil. It was the soil that provided, this soil provided the kind of environment that was most beneficial for the seed. When this seed landed on this prepared good soil, it began to burrow in, it began to get the nutrients necessary that the soil provides, and it began to take root, and we see that it began to produce some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You say, well, why is that there? It's really irrelevant. What we see here is that it all produced. As I mentioned, the title of my message is Sanctified Soil. Sanctified soil. And what I mean by sanctified is the textbook definition of sanctified, that being that which is set apart or declared holy. That which is consecrated, that which is unlike all of the others. This soil was unlike all of the other soil. This soil was set apart. It was holy. It was separate. It was sanctified soil. And because it was set apart and different than the other soil, it produced much fruit. And Jesus is teaching us in this parable what the necessary conditions are to produce spiritual growth. That's really, if we were just to kind of put a quick, you know, what's it about? What Jesus is doing here in this parable is he is letting us know and letting them know by the seashore what is necessary to produce spiritual growth. How many want to grow spiritually? Of course you do. I know that's why you're here this morning. You're here because it's what we long for. It's what we crave. Not on every level the way we know we should, right? I mean, that's we're working on that. But in the end of the day, you're here this morning instead of sitting down watching and preparing to watch a football game. You're here because there's something in you that desires spiritual growth. The desires to just be in the presence of God. And that's awesome. And that's what one of the wonderful benefits that we have as being children of God. That our walk with Jesus isn't about some religious ritual that is not connected to a person. But what we have experienced is this dynamic relationship that is directly connected to the lover of our souls who came and lived and died and for us so that we can be redeemed and spend our eternity with him. And so we have this relationship with Jesus. And because of that, there's this desire for spiritual growth. And what Jesus does in this parable is he presents the necessary conditions for spiritual growth to become our reality. How do we spiritually grow? That's a question I hear so many people ask. How do I become all that God wants me to be? How can I understand God's plan and purpose for my life? How do I grow? I know God's got a plan, but how do I know that I am touching on that which I was created for? How do I spiritually grow? It has everything to do with the right kind of soil. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It has everything to do with the right kind of soil. If we were to look at the first four parables in John chapter 13, or Matthew chapter 13, the sower of the seed, the one we're looking at now, the tares in the wheat, the mustard seed, and the leaven, we would very quickly realize that each of them are making reference to environments that are conducive to make things grow. Whether they be bad environments or good environments, what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 13 is about growth. And the necessary environments that need to be in place so that things will grow. Now we're not going to look at all of the other parables. We're going to kind of focus more just on this one particular parable this morning. But the principle applies really to all. Now we don't need to think too long about or too hard about what Jesus was referring to when we consider this parable of the soils, and neither did his disciples have to think too long and hard as to, like, what was he talking about, right? Because Jesus, after kind of explaining a little bit about parables and the nature of parables and the purpose of parables, he revisits this conversation with his disciples again and begins to explain to them the explanation, the revelation of the parable. Let's take a look with me together at verse 18 of chapter 13. Verse 18. And Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. That when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, and immediately he receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so Jesus begins to unfold for them what this, the meaning of the parables is. The implication is quite clear. The sower is God. The seed is the word of God. And the soil is the hearts of the people who are in the receiving end of the seed from the sower. And so we have the sower being God, we have the seed being the word of God, and the soil is the hearts of the people who are listening to the word. Take note that it is the same sower, and it is the same seed. And the failure or the success or the of growth was not determined by the sower or the seed, but has everything to do with the soil. You see, if somebody is not growing, it is not because the sower is incapable. It is not because the seed is ineffective. It's because there's something wrong with the soil. Say, oh, I'm leaving my church. I just don't grow there. I don't, you know, this person. Before you do that, before you attack the sower, before you attack the seed, how's the soil of your heart? How's the soil of your heart? Because here's the, in the end of the day, too many people leave churches for the wrong reasons. They're so quick to say, well, you know what? The pastor's not feeding me. You know what? How it's tough to put that seed on rocky soil and expect to see fruit. And I'm saying this just to everybody, whether you're here present or listening some other venue, before you think about making a shift from one church to another, make sure the soil of your heart is ready so that the seed has a place to land. And so we see Jesus teaching them. It is the same sower, it is the same seed. The difference between the ones that produced and the ones that did not had everything to do with the soil. What a great challenge that Jesus put out there for those who were listening that day. Indeed, what a great challenge he puts out for you and I today who would listen in on his words that he spoke. A challenge to cultivate the soil of our hearts, to make sure that when the word of God, the seed, lands, it has a place that is ready, that is sanctified, that is in an environment that has created an environment for spiritual growth. So let's see how Jesus breaks these soils down. He talks about the soil along the paths of the road. Now, let me just kind of say this just as a reminder. When we consider the parables, one of the dangers that we can go to when reading the parables is we can go to an extreme on them and take them to and try and gain some deep theological meanings out of them. Your theology is not supposed to come out of the parables. These are stories that Jesus uses as illustrations to teach us about the character of God and what it means to be a disciple. We get our theology by the consistent thread that we see woven throughout Scripture, right from Genesis to Revelation. We're looking for consistency, right? And so as we consider the parable, we see Jesus is teaching them who sat by the seashore what it meant or how it was necessary for us to grow spiritually. He begins to talk about the soil that is the seed that is sown along the soil that landed on the path of the road. Now, picture with me a path in the woods. It is dry. It is barren. It is on display. It is exposed. It is not protected, and therefore it is easy prey for the birds to come and eat. And Jesus likens this to the one who, when he receives the word, receives the seed, the enemy comes and quickly snatches the seed that has been sown in the person's heart. This is like the one, listen, this is like the one who chooses to go about their Christianity alone. This is the one who chooses to not be in fellowship with other believers. They, of their own choosing, they remain disconnected. They remain isolated. They remain easy prey to the enemy. Listen, can I tell you this morning? You and I were created for community. God created us in such a way that we need one another. We draw off of one another. We learn from one another. I learn from your experiences. You learn from my experiences. This is the way in which the body of Christ is designed. That's why Paul likens us to a body. And you know, too many times Christians will disconnect. I love Jesus. It's just those Christians I want nothing to do with. Well, you're like that one who's alone on the path, and I've seen them, and so have you, get plucked right out. This is a picture of the Christian who avoids fellowship. They're isolated, and they're left to their own to grow. And that's just not the way God designed things to be. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, and even more as that day approaches. God's created us for community. Can I tell you what the plan of the enemy is? Can I tell you why we see people that we once worshiped with just kind of checked out? They're no longer following God. Usually what happens is the first thing is they become great discerners as to what's wrong with everybody else in the body. Right? And all of a sudden, it's like, wait, you know what? They start working in the gift of discernment, and they've got, I love when somebody says, I know your heart. God showed me your heart. You don't know my heart. What that means to me now is now it's right away my guard goes up. It's like, wait, what do you mean? See, they start getting religious. And they start finding what areas everybody else is doing wrong. And I can't be like those people. And they'll go to another church and they'll find the same kind of people over there. And the same kind of people over there at this church. And the same kind of people at that church. And so finally they realize that they are the only ones. And so they'll put on their TV and they'll watch their thing. And with the plan of the enemy is to isolate you. Because once you're isolated, he can infiltrate. Isolate and then infiltrate. Isolate and then infiltrate. Yeah, but these people kill me. Yes, that's why God puts them in our lives. Right? When I get under your skin, that's serving a purpose. That's a gift from God to you. Right? It's really because you have an option at that point. You can just hate me or hate that which comes out of you because of me. And you get under my skin too. And it's in those moments that I look and say, God, you know what? What's coming out of me is ugly. This shouldn't be here. But if I avoid that and I avoid all of them that drive me crazy, then I don't ever look and see what's going on the inside, and I don't grow. And so the enemy is very strategic. Think about the people who you've seen leave. And I don't mean just this church. I'm talking about the bigger picture of the church. I wouldn't be so shallow to think that this is the only. But what we see happening is they first become very critical. They become an authority on everybody else and their motives. And then they isolate, and then he infiltrates. You and I were created for community. The good, the bad, the ugly, the fun, the exciting, all the stuff God's creates, why we are a body. And we have this wonderful opportunity to rub up alongside one another and spur one another on towards Christ-likeness. What does that look like? It means when they get under my skin, I choose to respond like Christ would. I deal with what's coming up in my heart, which is usually very unChrist-like, by the way. And it is that very insight into my own heart, into my own sin, into my own pride, into my own stuff that ought to drive me to my knees and say, God, change my heart. But if I isolate and I remain on the path by myself, the seed just gets plucked right out. It's exposed. It's not covered. It's not protected by anybody else. We love to sit around the campfire at night. You know, and so many times we'd see the importance of keeping enough wood on the fire. Because when one piece of wood gets separated from the host of all the other wood, how quickly it dwindles out. But you put that same piece of wood back into the fire with everybody else, and just the heat and the fire from everybody else fans that fire again. I need you. And I don't mean to sound, I mean that to the core of my soul. I need you. God's created me to need you. And you need me, and we need each other. That's how God designed us, as we ultimately depend upon God, but to give us what we need through each other. Amen? And so then Jesus begins to talk about the soil, the seed that is sown on rocky soil. This is a picture of the Christian who does not turn the soil of his heart. As I said before, it wasn't like the seed landed on rocks. It was rocky soil. And so what's necessary in order for the soil to be effective is it needs to be turned over, right? And so that the rocks can be taken out. So the rocks can be what? Exposed. And so as the soil gets turned over, the rocks become exposed, the rocks become removed, and now that soil, which was rocky at one point, is no longer rocky. It becomes effective. This is the one who doesn't examine his own heart. That's what we're doing. When we're turning over the soil of our hearts, I'm starting to question not everybody else's motives, but my own. Why does it bother me when he says that to me? What is in me that's coming up right now? It is the turning of the soil in my own heart that exposes the rocks that is necessary to be removed so that the seed can be planted in the soil of my heart. Rocky soil takes place when we don't examine our hearts, when we don't repent and turn from our sins and allow the Lord to break up that hard, rocky ground of our hearts. Notice, when things die, they get hardened. Rigor mortis sets in, right? Making that which was once soft, hard, right? And that the heart is no different. Listen to the prophet Hosea as he is pleading with Israel to return back to God as they have been playing the adulterer against God. They have been unfaithful to God. And the cry of Hosea is, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. The cry of Hosea is the same cry this morning, that we'd break up the fallow ground, that we turn the soil of our hearts, expose that which is not of God, so that when the seed of the word can come, it can bring forth much fruit. Listen to what Jesus says. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. What's that a picture of? That's the picture of the one who, when they first come to Christ, everything's incredible. Everything's wonderful. They've got this picture of the body of Christ. These people are phenomenal. Nobody would ever hurt me. Nobody would ever disappoint me. Everybody's going to meet my needs. Everybody's going to be emotionally aware of me and sensitive to me. And it's like, and then all of a sudden, you know, 2 days goes by. And you realize that the body isn't any more perfect than anybody else. But you see, they receive the word with joy, but there's no root. And he's usually able to endure for a while, Jesus says. Sometimes people, and we've seen that, right? We've seen people that they'll hold on just out of sheer emotion and joy and saying, well, you know what? I don't know what it is, but I kind of like this. I like the way it makes me feel. Well, what happens when God removes the feelings? Because sometimes he does, doesn't he? Because God loves when we pursue him, when we don't feel like it. What is he really doing there? He's bringing us to different levels of growth. But he says, this one, he immediately receives the word with joy, yet he has no root, and he may endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately he falls away. Immediately he falls away. And you see trials and tribulations, it's part of the course. If you want to be a man or woman of God, crushing and breaking is part of the making. God will bring that into our life to make us aware of our own areas that we need to grow, ultimately bring us and make us more dependent upon Him and one another. God will bring that into our lives. But if we have no root, if we have no foundation, if we don't understand why am I a part of this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ? Why do I believe what I believe? Why am I holding on to Jesus? If it's just sheer emotionalism, it will not last. Because when the emotion gets challenged and the hardships come, if all we have to hold on to is the emotion, they fall away. We need to ensure that there's root, that the ground of our hearts is broken up enough so that the stones would be exposed. Integrity Church, guard against hardness of heart. Guard your heart. Have those moments where you allow God to expose the ugliness of what's going on in the inside sometimes. He doesn't do that to make you feel guilty. He doesn't do that because He's mad at you. He wants the role, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to conform us into the image of Christ. Well, how does that happen? By taking out that which doesn't look like Jesus. And sometimes that's painful. And sometimes that's hard. But it's so necessary. Then there was the seed that landed among thorns. This is such a dangerous one because it's in the presence of other living things. It has the appearance of growth. The problem was that it was in fact, what was in fact growing was thorns. And those thorns over time will slowly and gradually and always choke out the life of the seed. And look how Jesus unpacks the thorns. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful, unfruitful. What are the thorns according to Jesus? It's the cares of the world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. These are usually the things that are pursued, listen, at the expense of our spiritual growth. It is the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, listen, that causes us to set our priorities. And oftentimes what doesn't get on the top of the priority list is our spiritual growth. You say, well, I've got to work all these hours. I can't live like this if I don't work these hours. Well, maybe you shouldn't live like that. Amen. What Jesus is saying here is these thorns are the things. They are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. It is this feeling on the inside that I need more. I have to pursue more. I need more credit. I need more notoriety. I need more exposure. And we start pursuing these things, and it's at the expense of what ought to be the ultimate priority, and that is our spiritual growth. It grieves me sometimes at what gets the time of the Church of Jesus Christ. What we will give up. The reasons we don't go to church. The reasons we don't read our Bible. The reasons we don't fellowship with one another. I think to myself, what is that? It's the cares of the world. What is that? It's what the world cares about. And last I checked, Jesus, we're not of this world. And so what that means is we're a Christ follower. It means that which we ought to care about are kingdom things. And I understand I'm walking a thin line. I'm not preaching legalism to you. But what I am preaching to you is the importance of having a set list of priorities and that which takes us away from our spiritual growth is too important. You say, well, how do I know if I've done it? Well, great question. Was there a time in your life you were closer to Jesus before? Was there a time in your life where you were on fire for God? Where you were in the Word, where you were growing, where you saw fruit? Where opportunities just presented themselves to share Jesus, and you just looked and thought, wow, you know what? I don't know what it is, but things are just working. And I'm not there anymore. Isn't that what happened to the church at Ephesus? Right? Jesus said, I know your works, Revelation chapter 2. I know what you're doing. I know how well you're able to spot falsehood and counterfeits, and you're meeting the needs, and you're doing all these wonderful things. You just forgot. I got this one thing against you. You forgot me, your first love. And then sometimes in the midst of pursuing the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, now we're not stupid enough to think that we're actually doing that, right? Hey, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pursue the cares of the world. No, that just looks like I'm going to work extra hours just because I want to be able to have extra money for extra stuff. That's the deceitfulness of riches. It's these priorities that we put before our spiritual growth. If we want to grow spiritually, we must invest the time necessary to make that happen. And the majority of the time is spent in cultivating the soil of our hearts. That's what we need to be doing. Cultivating the soil of our hearts so that when the seed of the word lands, it finds fruit. And then there was seed that landed on good soil, on good ground, on prepared soil. This soil provided the kind of environment that was most beneficial for the seed. And it caused much growth. And Jesus says it produced some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All of them produced something. And what I love about that is what Jesus is showing us here is that everybody's in different places. We're all in different levels of maturity and spiritual growth, and there's different gifts and different fruit and all those kinds of things. And so the issue isn't how much we grow, but that we grow. That's what we should be doing. Look at what Jesus said in verse 23. And for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Listen, he says, he hears it and he understands it. Let me just tell you something. This has nothing to do with intelligence. This has nothing to do with intelligence. This has to do with application. This has to do with following through on what Jesus taught. Listen, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer either. There's so many people I've met that are so far more intelligent than I am, but I don't look to my intelligence or lack thereof to get me through. What I look to is the Holy Spirit making the Word of God alive in my heart so that I can start applying it to myself, so I can start living this thing out. It's that who hears it and understands it, applies it in such a way that he starts moving out with the information that he's received. That's like the way when Jesus talked about the one who built the house on the rocks and the one who built the house on the sand. The one who built the house on the rock is the one who hears the word and immediately obeys it, immediately responds to it. What does it look like to cultivate the soil of a heart? All right, Pastor, I get it. My soil needs to be right. What does that look like? It is a posture of recognizing I have so much to grow. Holy Spirit, I am imperfect. Show me areas in my life that don't look like Jesus so that they can be removed. Lord, I'm going to church today and the seed is going to be thrown out. Let it land on the soil of my heart. Jesus, teach me today. Help me to hear what you're saying to me. It's looking at every situation in our life as an opportunity to hear God's voice speaking to us. It is a teachable heart. It is a broken heart. It is a humble heart. It is a heart that's aware of the fact that he is our daily bread and we need him. And when we approach God like that, you can't go wrong. You can't mess up. You'll never fall away. If your heart is looking to hear what God is saying and then respond, you responding accordingly. For those listening in on Jesus' day, he was surrounded by people who represented certainly all four soils. And I'm a little bit less concerned about them as much as I am us. What's the soil of your heart, Integrity Church? What is the soil of your heart look like? Is it conducive for the seed of the word of God to land and flourish and bring forth fruit? Is it a path? Is it barren? Is it disconnected? Is it unprotected? Is it rocky? Is there just enough soil for it to sprout but no depth to it so that it takes root? Is it amongst thorns where the cares of the life and the deceitfulness of riches strangles it? Or is it sanctified soil? Is it set apart for the purposes of God? Is the soil of your heart, is it turned over? Is it groomed? Is it cared for? Is it conducive for spiritual growth? Listen, I'm not talking about direction. Perfection. I'm talking about direction. This ought to be the direction that we're going in, that we're constantly going before God on a daily basis and saying, God, expose my heart to me so that I might repent of that which comes up as I turn the soil of my heart. As we prepare to begin a new year together, the 10th year of our inception as a church, I can't think of a better way to start the year than by setting aside those 3 weeks for prayer and fasting. It is in those times that if we will be diligent to seek the Lord, God will show us those areas in our life that prevent us from thriving. I think too many times in the church we're willing just to survive. That's not what God desires for us. I don't want to just survive. I want to just get in. I want to thrive. I want to blaze a path. I want to see God do amazing things, not for my sake, but for God's sake. I mean, if we're gonna let's go big or go home. That's my mindset, right? Well, fasting does that very thing. It helps us to see those areas in our life. And I'll be talking more about that in the weeks ahead, but I'm giving you a little bit of a heads up so you don't eat like Gavones the next 3 weeks and then really kind of like, you know, have a really hard time. For those of you who are going to be fasting, I want to encourage you to start to be thinking about that and adjust your eating patterns accordingly. Just a practical advice. All right. I know Christmas is coming, but Christmas is only one day. Okay, so it's like, you know, we don't need 3 weeks of eating for one day. So, but let's position ourselves, church, to honor God, to make him proud. Isn't that why we started this? There's churches all over the place. Why we start? We just want to make God proud. We want to do something in this area that will make impact and leave the fragrance of Jesus behind. To have something that we can present to God and say, this isn't his thing, this is our thing. Let's be a part of that. And if we want to be at, we got to make sure the soil of our hearts is ready. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it cuts right to the heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take that which was taught this morning, the seed that was broadcast all over this room this morning. I pray, Father, it would land on good ground, on ready soil, on sanctified soil. And so I pray, Lord, that in these next number of hours and days, as that soil protects and cultivates the seed that was just cast out there and begins to bring forth fruit, I pray that we would see that and respond accordingly, that fruit that comes out would be to the glory and honor and majesty of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would expose those areas of our heart that keep us from pursuing you. Help us to adjust our schedules and our priorities and all those things that would pull us away so that we might give you the attention you deserve as our King. We love you this morning. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.